بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم الحمد لله We are gathered once again and we just administered the quiz and as a reminder to all of you the quiz is for your own benefit just to see what you retain and what needs to be reviewed And this quiz is one page long and should take an average of 15 minutes, 20 minutes max. So what we want to do is go over the answers and you can check your answers to what we hear from different people in the crowd and adjust things as needed. And this is for you to review. And after that, we'll begin in earnest with the first lesson covering the content of Aqidah, of our creed. To begin, we'll look at number one. The question is, what is the definition of knowledge? Here, I'm not looking for anything too complex, just a very basic meaning that we discussed in the class. Who can read out their answer? The definition of knowledge. Yes? Right. Access to a thing as it truly is. In Arabic we say idraku shay ala ma huwa alay. Access to a thing as it truly is. Very good. So the primary word here is access. All right. The second question is what are the three means of knowing? The three asbab, the means of knowing a thing. Who can? We'll pick someone from this side. No one's raising their hands on this side, so I have to select someone. Naam, Abu Ziyad.
Trusted report, senses, and reason.
Reason, excellent. So the three ways of knowing. Number one, al-hawas al-salima, or the sound senses. Your eyesight, your sense of smell, your sense of touch, your sense of hearing, and so forth. This is the first means of knowing something. The second is al-khabru sadiq, or the sound report. The news that is conveyed to you from someone trustworthy who has had access to a thing. So a person tells you, I saw a crow in the playground. If you trust them, that will be considered a khabr sadiq, or a trustworthy sound report. And the third means is the aql, or the rational faculty. Very good. Okay, number three. What is the general meaning of an empirical judgment? Al-hukm al-adi. What is the meaning of the empirical judgment? Now. Basically, yeah. It is the scientific judgment that is based on observation, testing, repetition, right? Establishing patterns in nature. Very good. Number four, what are the three types of rational judgments? List an example for each. So we can take that from anybody. Yes. Humaira. Necessary, possible, and impossible. Or we say rationally necessary, rationally possible, rationally impossible. So what's an example you give for necessary? How many of you also use 1 plus 1 equals 2? Yeah. Okay, that's a good example for necessary. Who else can give an example for something that is rationally impossible? Yes? A square circle. Very good. And something that is rationally possible. That's too easy. Yes?
Death.
Very good. Four things that are rationally possible. Human beings, creation. Very good. All right. Number five, Is it rationally possible for a person to fly from Pittsburgh to Mumbai in 5 minutes? If not, explain why not. So what's the answer to that one, Maqsad?
Yes, it's rationally possible.
It's rationally possible?
Yeah, but empirically it's impossible.
So far it's empirically impossible, but rationally it's possible. We can conceive of it in our mind. Now, if someone said it's impossible, they got that wrong. And who knows why they would get that wrong? Yes. Very good.
Or jetpacks,
very good. The reason why someone might get this wrong is because they're confusing between what is empirically impossible and what is rationally impossible. There are many things in the world that we observe to be, if we think about it, we'd say that's not really possible scientifically. We don't have the means to do that or the technology. So empirically, we would say it's not possible, at least right now. But all of those things are rationally possible because our minds can conceive of them. All right. Number six. This is a good question, an important one. Why do we use rational judgments in matters of belief? Why do we do that? Yes. To avoid circular arguments. Right. And we should add that the Quran appeals to rational arguments as well. But we use rational judgments because you have to use your mind to understand the Quran, to look into the cosmos, to process what you're looking at, to arrive at judgments. We cannot appeal to matters of belief just on revelation to someone who doesn't believe that revelation is from God. So we have to avoid the circular argument. And the last question. How would you respond to someone who says there's no such thing as an absolute truth? Everything is relative. Yes?
You would ask them if the statement is absolutely true. If they say yes, then they contradicted themselves. And if they say no, then they're acknowledging that absolute truth could exist.
Very good. You use the question or the statement against them. If they're making a claim that there is no such thing as absolute truth, you ask them, is your claim absolute or is it relative? And no matter how they answer, they refute themselves. And the reason why we mention this is because as Muslims, as we said previously, we believe that it is possible for human beings to arrive at haqq, at truth, and that it is possible to know. We believe that it is possible to know with certainty. And we do not believe in sophistry, that everything is a word game, everything is about power and politics, and things mean whatever I say they mean. We don't live in Alice in Wonderland, although increasingly it seems like we are, but we don't live in Alice in Wonderland, where words have meanings based on power politics and people deciding what they mean. We have the ability to arrive at truth. So what we covered in the previous two classes, in the Fard Ain concerning Aqidah or belief, was about epistemology or how we know what we know. And as I said to someone last week, it is my opinion that the first two classes are actually the hardest two classes, and that everything else after them will be easier after having covered those basics. So what we're going to be learning starting now until we finish this module should be a lot easier now, having finished our discussion on how we know what we know, especially with regards to the rational judgments. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to cover the first half of what I call the content of creed, the content of what we believe. And this is really giving an overview before going into the proofs and understanding in more depth. So the content of creed is what we look at tonight, at least the first half of it. pertaining to theology or belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We look at the general content of theology, and we see that we are learning what is necessary with respect to Allah, what is impossible with respect to Allah, and what is possible with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say necessary here, what kind of necessary are we using? Rational or empirical? Rational. Because remember, empirical has to do with observing nature, looking at the patterns in creation. This is what we say, al-hukm al-aqli, or the rational judgment. What is rationally necessary with respect to Allah, rationally impossible, and rationally possible. Okay, that's the general content of theology. Everything we're going to cover this week and next week and the week after, it's all contained within these three things. So we're going to begin with number one, and by learning the content of number one, you'll automatically know what number two is. Because number two, what is impossible, is simply the opposite of everything we're learning in number one. When you learn what is necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know that the opposite is impossible. Because necessary must be. It cannot not be. So the opposite of that is impossible. So going to this, we want to mention something very, very important. When we're talking about aqidah, creed, what we believe, we have to be very careful with the words we use. When you study aqidah and you finish this module, you will find that you have a heightened sensitivity. When you hear people speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and matters of belief, you will have a heightened sensitivity. You will hear things you did not hear before. You will notice things in language that you did not notice before. We have to be very careful. When we're talking about what is necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're talking about some of what is necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, what are the attributes of Allah, the sifat of Allah, that we have to know as Muslims? We say some, as Imam al-Sanusi and others say, مِمَّا يَجِبُ فِي حَقِّ مَوْلَانَا عَزَّ وَجَلْ. Among or some of those things that are necessary for us to know with respect to Allah Ta'ala are these attributes. Why do we say some? We say some because the perfections of God Almighty are endless. And He has not commanded us to know all of His perfections. Would it be possible for a human being to know all of the kamalat, the perfections of Allah? It would not be possible. How could a limited, created, finite being have encompassing knowledge of all of the perfections of Allah? It's impossible. And Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden a soul more than it can bear. Allah has not obligated us to know all of His perfections. He has obligated us to know those that are mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, and those that are affirmed in the rational mind, that are known to be necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're saying some. And this some, you'll find, is still very, very comprehensive, and all found within the Quran and in the Sunnah, and also affirmed by the aql, the rational mind. Without going into too much detail or giving you lots of Arabic jargon, we do want to break down or give you a map of what we're going to be covering. In the theology, our discussion on belief in Allah Ta'ala, we're looking at those qualities that are necessary with respect to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. These attributes are divided into three categories. The first is what we call the self-signifying attribute. The second is called the negating attributes. And the third is called the positive attributes. These are things you should memorize. You don't have to know the terms self-signifying, negating, and positive, but you should know these 13 attributes by heart. And ideally, you should know them in this order as well. So the first one that we call the self-signifying attribute, we'll cover that very shortly, but basically, it's one. It is that which points to the essence, al-dhatul aliyah, the divine being, the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second type that we call negating attributes are those qualities that negate imperfections. So beginninglessness is a really big word in English, but simply it means to be without what? A beginning. So beginninglessness is a negation of having a beginning. Endlessness is a negation of having a what? An end. And so on and so forth. Those are called negating attributes. And the last one, the positive attributes, these are the affirmed attributes, and those are going to be covered next week. So our goal tonight is to cover the self-signifying attribute and these five negating attributes. By the end of the class, you should know these terms and what they mean in a general sense. And the honest truth is that you already know these things, but it may not have been explained to you in the detailed way that we're going to explain it tonight. Everyone knows that Allah has no beginning, no end. There's nothing like unto Him. He is completely independent and alone and without partner. We all know that, alhamdulillah. We all affirm that. But when we take each of those things, we see that there are details that we need to cover so we understand in enough depth to secure our iman and also give us a deeper understanding so we are protected against different heretical beliefs and ideas that are out there in the modern world. So without further ado, we will go into these one by one. So we start with the self-signifying attribute. In Arabic, we call it al-sifatu al-nafsiyya. The word nafs can mean self or entity. And this is called the self-signifying attribute because it points to the essence, the divine essence, the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is simply wujud, the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's existence. Allah's existence is not like the existence of anything that has a beginning, what we call contingent existence. Allah's existence is independent. It's not through another being or actor or causal effect, whereas the existence of everything else is through Allah's creation. Now, is there anything besides Allah that is not contingent, that has existed eternally? No, that's the right answer, no. Everything besides Allah Ta'ala is hadith. It's contingent. It has a beginning. It has an end. It undergoes change. It is dependent upon Allah for its existence. Right? Everything in existence. We say in the beginning of Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, the nurturer and sustainer of the Alameen. The Alameen we translate as the worlds. And in Arabic we say that alamin is the plural of alam, or which means a world or a realm or a something. And the alamin is kullu ma siwa Allah, everything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah's existence is intrinsic and necessary. Our existence is secondary. It is something that is bestowed. It's aradi. It's not intrinsic. Allah gives us existence. Every single thing besides Allah that exists is a rationally possible existence. Our existence is possible. We don't have to be here. We didn't always exist. Allah Ta'ala mentions that in the Quran as well. هَلْ أَتَىٰ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Has there not come a time upon man where he was nothing to be mentioned whatsoever? Everything besides Allah is with beginning and with end. It is contingent. The existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing like that. So Allah's existence, His wujud, is necessary, and all other forms of existence are possible existence. This is called an attribute, but the reality is it's an description, meaning Allah's existence is without beginning, without cause, without linkage to anything else. It is tahakkuk wa thubut. It is reality itself. The existence of Allah Ta'ala is without beginning and without end. It is an ontological existence. Really, everyone understands what existence means. If you don't understand what wujud is, we can't go any further. So this is the most essential of attributes, in that we immediately grasp what it means. So once you establish, once you acknowledge that Allah Ta'ala is wajibul wujud, He whose existence is necessary, you really sign on to all of the other things that we're going to be discussing. If a person affirms the existence of Allah but doesn't understand these other attributes, there's a problem somewhere. They didn't fully grasp what they're saying. So we'll now cover the second category of attributes that are called the negating attributes. Why do we call them negating? We call them negating because they negate what does not befit Allah, salbiya. They negate, they deny what does not befit Allah, what qualities are not befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So think of it like this. Learning these attributes is a way of knowing your Lord and Creator, knowing what He's not, in order to know who He is. So we know that Allah has no beginning. We know that He has no end. That's a negation, but through that negation, you come to understand who your Lord is. That is the benefit of al-sifat al-salbiya, or the negating attributes. The Quran mentions affirmation as well as negation, both general affirmation, specific affirmation, general negation, and specific negation. So we're going to go through these one by one, and we'll start with qidam, or beginninglessness. This is a big word in English, but think of it as not having a beginning. It is the negation of non-existence prior to existence. What that means is there is no beginning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is not based in time. He is not limited by temporal events. You cannot limit Him by time or temporal matters. His existence is not preceded by non-existence. The proof in the Quran is very clear. In Surah Al-Hadid, Allah mentions, هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. He is the first. The first here means without beginning. And in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, اللهم أنت الأول فليس قبلك شيء. O Allah, you are the first and there is nothing before you. It's fairly straightforward. Without beginning. Anything that has a beginning, it has a starting point. What preceded that starting point? Non-existence. Do you have a beginning? Yes. Do I have a beginning? Is there anything in the cosmos, in the universe, that doesn't have a beginning? No. Everything in the created world has a beginning. Before that beginning, those things did not exist. Anything that has a beginning, a starting point, was preceded by non-existence. So that only applies to creation. It doesn't apply to the Creator. So that's fairly straightforward. And the rest of them are more or less as straightforward. Our next attribute of the five negating attributes is endlessness. If beginninglessness is a negation of having a beginning, endlessness is a negation of having an end. The first one we call qidam in Arabic, and this one we call, does anyone know? Baqa. Baqa. So baqa is a negation of non-existence occurring after existence. So he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is al-awwalu wal-akhiru. He is the first and the last. There is no beginning, there is no end, because he is not based in time. He is wajibul wujud, he whose existence is necessary. Now, you and I have been given existence, and after we die, is it lights out for us? No, we have the barzakh, we have that in-between space between this life and the Day of Judgment. We're dead, we leave this world, but we are still in a kind of life that is suitable to the barzakh. After that, we have resurrection. After that, people enter Jannah or Jahannam, and they live eternally. But you understand, Allah sustains that existence in time. Allah's existence is not sustained in time like that. So that's creation, not the creator. So this is also fairly straightforward. And we see this in the Quran as well. وَيَبَقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. The countenance of your Lord shall ever remain. وَيَبَقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. And in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have the hadith where he said, وَأَنْتَ الْآخِرُ فَلَيْسَ بَعْدَكَ شَيْءٍ. And that's the same hadith we mentioned in the previous example. He says, اللهم أنت الأول فليس قبلك شيء وأنت الآخر فليس بعدك شيء. Oh Allah, you are the first and there is none before you. And you are the last and there is none after you. Everything goes through non-existence to existence to non-existence like this. We don't abide except temporally. Now the details of this we'll go into later on, but we're just doing the overview, right? That is the second of these negating attributes. Now the third one we will have to spend more time on in Aqidah 102. And this is absolute dissimilarity to all created things. So notice these words, absolute, meaning it's not conditional or limited, it's absolute. Dissimilarity, meaning he is not similar, he does not resemble, he is not like any created thing. Whether it is a human or non-human, sentient or non-sentient, as long as it is created, we know Allah is not like that thing. As we say in Arabic, مَا خَطَرَ فِي بَالِكَ فَاللَّهُ بِخِلَافِ ذَلِكَ. Whatever occurs to your mind, know that Allah is other than that. Because whatever occurs to your mind, even if it's something wild and imaginative, it's really an assembly of things you have seen in the world, things that have limitations. So Allah is not like any of these things. Now we're going to talk about that in more detail and why. We want to have just an understanding right now of what is the meaning of this negating attribute. What it means is that nothing is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is absolutely unlike anything you hear or see or find. And this is not a relative dissimilarity. It's an absolute dissimilarity, categorical dissimilarity. No species, no genus, no category can be shared between Allah and anything else in existence. And this means that whatever people imagine in their minds, if they imagine a form for God, that form they imagine is a created form. Allah is not like that. Allah does not resemble that. That's completely negated. As we mentioned before, there are people who go through their life and in salat, as they're praying to the creator of all of this, they have an image in their mind. That's a huge problem because the image is an assembly of parts from things they've taken from creation and assembled through their imagination all of those things are limited in so many ways. All of those things are other than Allah. And this is a big problem, because essentially what the person is doing is praying and imagining this form that they've called Allah, but that form is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very dangerous. So there's nothing like Allah ta'ala in His essence, in His attributes, or in His actions. In His essence, there's none like Him. In His attributes, there's none like Him. He does not possess a direction or a place. He's not affected by the passage of time. His attributes are all eternal and endless and perfect and absolutely dissimilar to creation. His actions are also unlike the actions of creation. And we'll get more into that as we cover the details of this. Now, the proofs of this are abundant in the Quran, but the most famous verse, perhaps, is the verse in Surah Ash-Shura where Allah says, وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is nothing like unto Allah. As far as hadith are concerned, there are a number of hadith, but one of the well-known ones that the ulama use is the hadith that concerns the occasion behind the revelation of Surah Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. It's mentioned that the idol worshippers said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell us the nasab, the lineage of your Lord. Yani the Lord, lineage, these two words don't go together, because lineage means father of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, and so-and-so, going back. That doesn't work. Allah ta'ala revealed this chapter as a response to that question from some of the idol worshippers. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَرِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. So that verse itself is a complete affirmation of Allah's uniqueness and dissimilarity to created things. All right, we have two more. The next of the five negating attributes is self-subsistence. Now, before I go further, I'm just going to press rewind on here a little bit, so just bear with me. We'll go to the first one again. Beginninglessness negates having a beginning. Endlessness negates having an end. Absolute dissimilarity to created things negates similarity, resemblance, a tashbih, a tamthil, a tajseem, and all of these things. And number four, self-subsistence is a negation of dependence. It's a negation of dependence. This is a somewhat technical word, and it has two meanings here. The word in Arabic for this is al-qiyamu bin-nafs. Al-qiyamu bin-nafs, self-subsistence. And what that term means, again, it's a negation. It's negating that Allah Ta'ala should need a place or thing in which to dwell or subsist. Allah Ta'ala is not the quality of something else. So to believe, for example, that the Creator dwells inside of a person or a thing, that is absolute disbelief according to the ijma', the consensus of the Muslims. That would be called in Arabic ittihad or hulul, incarnation, in similar terms. This is absolutely negated, right? That is self-subsistence, a negation of Allah needing a place or thing in which to dwell or subsist. To say that God should be the attribute of something or someone else, or to say that God is an attribute, right? Number two, the second meaning of this is a negation of Allah needing one to make decisions about Him. Right? Allah Ta'ala is free of all needs. He does not depend on anyone. He does not rely on anyone. Does Allah need anything? Allah does not need anything. And next week, inshallah, we're going to look at how these attributes, when you properly understand them, it not only secures your iman, but it also gives you the proper perspective for living an upright life. When you know Allah Ta'ala is independent and free of all need, you're not going to make demands like some people do, that Islam should be molded to fit the way I think things should be. Allah has to listen to my desires. No, that's not how it works. It's the nature of human beings that they have to conform to the divine, not that the divine should need to conform to them. So these little points are also going to be mentioned. So self-subsistence is negating need, dependence, needing to dwell in something or for someone to make decisions regarding him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you think of a divine name from the 99 names that corresponds with this? There's one name in particular. As-Samad, actually there's two names, you reminded me. As-Samad is a good one. There's another name too. Al-Ghani. There's many names that indicate that independence. Al-Ghani is perhaps the most explicit. Al-Ghani literally means, if you translate it into English, Ghani would be rich or wealthy, right? The ghina of Allah Ta'ala means his absolute independence and freedom from need, right? Al-ghina al-mutlaq, absolute independence, all right? And we go to the last of the negating attributes, that is oneness. How is oneness a negation? What is that negating? Kathara, multiplicity, many. So the opposite of oneness is multiplicity, having multiples. So wahda, or wahdaniya rather, is one of the negating attributes. What this means is we negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any multiplicity. He has no partners in his essence, in his attributes, in his actions. And what that means is that Allah Ta'ala is not composed of parts. He's not composed of parts. He's absolutely indivisible. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. He is one. Nothing else has any of his perfections either. He is alone. He has no partner in his essence, his attributes, or acts. In his attributes, he's one. Doesn't have two powers or two wills. No one else shares in those attributes either. Nothing is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, there's no co-sharer. There's no... And what is this a refutation of ultimately? It's a refutation of idol worship, of people who assign divinity or the qualities of Allah ta'ala to other than Allah. That is shirk, that is associating partners with Allah, the greatest crime, the greatest sin, that is not forgiven unless the person repents from it in this life. That's essentially what it is. So wahdaniya negates all of that. So a negation of multiplicity in Allah's essence, his attributes, and his actions. So no one can do what Allah does. No one can do the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're going to look more into these as we go through the proofs and a deeper understanding of what each of them entail. So these are the five negating attributes. To go back to the beginning of this, we said that they're called negating attributes. Why? Because they negate what does not befit Allah. It is knowing what Allah is not in order to know, by way of implication, what he is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, putting this all together, you'll see that you already know this. So if we go to the end, we see here in the slide the attribute and what that attribute is negating. Beginninglessness negates having a beginning. Endlessness negates having an end. Dissimilarity to creation negates resemblance. Self-subsistence negates indwelling or dependence, or and dependence. And lastly, oneness negates multiplicity. I want you to look at these negations here. Look at them and think about them. Something that has a beginning, an end, resembles other things, that has dependence on others, and shares with others in their features. Okay? Every possible existent, meaning everything created, everything that is rationally possible, meaning what is created, الوجود الممكن, every possible existent has a beginning, has an end, resembles other created things. Does this phone, for example, does this phone resemble a human being? In some ways. Now, it doesn't resemble a human being in many ways, but it does resemble a human being in that it has mass, it has a shape, size, it has a color, it takes up space, it fills its portion of the void. So human beings are like that too. You have a shape, you have a size, you have a color, you take up space. So you as a human being do resemble this phone in some ways, right? So anything with a beginning, with an end, that resembles other created things, that depends on others for its existence, and anything that shares with others in qualities and actions, these things are called possible existence. They're created. Anything with these qualities, by definition, cannot be God. And I underlined that and I made it in bold. Anything with these qualities, by definition, cannot be God. If a person describes the creator of the heavens and the earth with having a beginning or having an end or resembling things in creation, or having dependence on things in creation, or sharing with things in creation in various ways, then by definition that cannot be he whose existence is rationally necessary, he whom we call God in English and Allah in Arabic, and who has many other names in multiple languages, the Supreme Being, the Absolute. Anything with these qualities by definition cannot be God. You see now how the negating attributes, you learn who the creator is by learning what he is not. These are very important. The Quran mentions these negations over and over again. So this is the first half of the content of Aqidah as it concerns theology, belief in Allah. In our next session, we're going to review these, and then we'll go into the positive attributes, meaning the things we affirm for Allah Ta'ala, and then we move forward from there, looking at their rational and scriptural justification in one, probably two sessions. We'll do all of that, inshallah. So I want to open the floor for any questions or any need for clarification, any more details to go over. I'll open the floor for that. Yes.
What's the word for beginning, lessons in Arabic?
Qidam. And this is actually, there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he uses the name or the word qadim. Qadim, in Arabic, qadim can mean ancient or old. But if we apply that word to Allah Ta'ala, it means the eternal without beginning. And it's in a hadith, an authentic hadith, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say when we enter the masjid, أعوذ بالله العظيم وبوجهه القديم عفواً وبوجهه الكريم وبسلطانه القديم من الشيطان الرجيم. So he uses this term, I seek refuge in Allah, the Magnificent, and by his noble countenance, and by his eternal beginningless authority, I seek refuge in him from Shaytan the accursed. That's a prophetic dua to say when you go into the masjid, and the shahid, the relevant part is, will be sultanihi al-qadim. So al-qadim is, according to some ulama, one of the names of Allah Ta'ala. Imam al-Tahawi, the great early theologian and Hanafi scholar, in his primer on Aqidah, the very first line, Qadimun bila ibtida. He describes Allah saying, Qadim, pre-eternal, eternal, beginningless, without beginning. So, let's have a question for you all now. If the first negating attribute, beginninglessness, has a divine name related to it, such as Al-Awwalu, and endlessness relates to the name Al-Akhiru, what about Allah's dissimilarity to creation? Is there any divine name that would correspond to that meaning? Actually, someone said it. Al-Ahad is one. As-Samad would work as well. Okay, what about his self-subsistence, his absolute independence? We mentioned that name. Who remembers? Al-Ghani. Al-Ghani. And what about his oneness? Wahid, Ahad. Right. And even Samad. Yeah. So you see, these names have those meanings that we're learning here in the Aqidah. So you've learned the first half of the theology component in the Aqidah. But we said that Aqidah is not just theology. There's two other parts to it. What are those other two parts after theology, beliefs about Allah? What comes after that? The Nubuwat, the beliefs about the prophets. And after that? Sam'iyat. The transmitted beliefs about the unseen realities. So we're the first half of the first of three components in Aqidah. So we're covering good ground, alhamdulillah. And this is really an overview of what we're learning. And we'll go into each of these in more detail in subsequent classes as we cover the textual basis in the Quran and Sunnah and the rational basis in. So we get more detail about what they mean as well. Any other questions about what we covered? Now, be honest. Is this easier or is epistemology easier?
This is?
Okay. Yeah. But now you see why it's important to master the epistemology, because we're talking about rational impossibilities, rational necessities, and even if we talk about ourselves as creation, what are we? We are a possible existent. Wujud mumkin. We don't have to be here. We weren't always here. So theology, if you think about it, it really does start with understanding that the world exists and it has a beginning and it has all these qualities, and we know that the creator of all of this can't have these qualities, or else it rationally wouldn't make sense. Because then, as you'll see in a couple of weeks, that all doesn't make sense. And therefore, you have to affirm that the creator of all of this cannot have any of these qualities that we have. There's nothing in the universe that, in the wujud mumkin, in the cosmos, except that it has a beginning, it has an end. There's resemblance between various parts of the cosmos. They are in need of other things besides themselves. And they share with others in different qualities or actions or states. Anything that is like that, by definition, cannot be God. Very simple. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Khair. So we will close now and see you all next week. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.